This morning we want to see what God's Word has to say to us about thinking correctly about reconciliation. I'm sure when we were growing up, or maybe we still have this happen to us today, but I know my mom often would need to repeat things to me so I would remember them. And over, there was even a time when I was, I think, around 8 or 9 years old. You know, 8 and 9 year old boys sometimes can just be very haphazard sometimes, not all the time, but I was always thinking about different things. I loved baseball, so I was thinking about baseball. I was always into Legos, doing different things, and mom would say, "Now, Sam, I want you to go up," and she'd give me some directions. Maybe pick up the trash or do this. And I'm like, okay. And maybe I'd start doing it, but then I'd forget, and I'd be on to something else. And so eventually, my mom, I think out of, I'm sure it was out of love, but also out of frustration, she said, "Before you go up there, what did I just tell you to do?" I'm like, okay, I'm going to go upstairs, I'm going to get the trash, I'm going to get in all the rooms, and I'm going to bring it back down here. Okay, great, let's go do that. And she repeated over and over. And repetition, we've heard, aids learning. Probably remember in school, our teachers would repeat, or maybe in math class, we'd do the same problems over and over, so we'd get familiar with it. Throughout Scripture, we see God repeating various important reminders over and over, and many of those reminders do with who He is. He is a God of love, a God of grace, a God of holiness, as we sang this morning. Many times we see throughout Scripture, and we even saw it in our bulletin this morning, we put on the front, "Behold, how blessed it is, how perfect it is when brothers dwell together in unity." We see over and over throughout Scripture, "Love your neighbor as yourself." And we see reminders throughout Scripture, especially to the church in the New Testament, to be of one mind, to have one heart, to have one focus, to have humility towards one another. I think that is there because we struggle with that. Because by our very core, we are sinful people, we are prideful people, so we need help even after we come to Christ to be reminded to have one heart and one focus and to show love toward one another. Paul has been doing this in his letter to the Philippians. He's been reminding them of thinking correctly and thinking correctly together about a number of things. If you're in Philippians chapter 4, I'm going to start reading in verse 1, and I'm going to read down through verse 3. Then we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll work through this passage together. We read verse 1 last week as we finished our section, but I want to read it again today. He says, "Therefore, my brothers," and here he means brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, "therefore, my brothers, whom I love and I long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that as we come to this passage of Scripture that we don't often read, and many times we don't even hear preached on, I pray that you will help us to see your heart for unity with your children. I pray that you would help us, maybe some of us even are struggling in a relationship between a brother or sister in Christ, and or maybe some other relationship outside of the church, when we know the reconciliation needs to take place. Father, I pray that this morning your Spirit would help us see principles for making things right, especially with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you, Lord, that there is no division in the Godhead. We thank you that our Father, the Holy Spirit, our Savior, Jesus Christ, there is perfect unity. So, Father, we pray that we would see that unity in our lives as your church and as your people, so that you would get the glory and that people would be drawn to Jesus Christ. I pray that whatever work you need to do in our hearts this morning, the Father, you would have free reign to do that this morning. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our theme, as we've been going through Philippians, is thinking correctly as God's church. And last week, we looked at thinking correctly about our citizenship. We see in chapter 3, verse 20, Paul says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and from heaven we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." If we have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we've received His gift of salvation, we're headed to heaven. And I can't wait to see Jesus Christ one day. He's going to return. He's going to take us home to be with Him, those of us who have put our faith and trust in Him. And so Paul, last week, the big idea we walked away with was that true followers of Jesus Christ, if you really are a Christian, true followers of Jesus are captivated with their heavenly citizenship. Everything we do, everything we think about, every decision we make should be brought into the reality that we are headed to heaven. And we are not citizens just of this world. We are citizens of heaven. And we are living for a different purpose. We're living for a different, with a different focus, a different future. And so we don't have to be bogged down with the sin of this world and the wrong decision-making of this world. We can live for Jesus Christ and for His glory. And when we live this way, the rest of our daily lives fall into the right perspective. When we don't live with a heavenly focus, then we tend to get off perspective and we start to make decisions that might not be in line with His word, or we start to struggle in our relationships with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is exactly what Paul was heading towards, because there was a very real situation, a not a good situation, taking place in this church in Philippi. And up until this point, in reading through this letter, we haven't really seen any major difficulties or sin problems that Paul is trying to rectify. We have many things to think correctly about, and he does mention unity. He does mention humility a lot, and we'll look back at some of those passages. But here, now that we get to verse 2, when we look at this, we see that there really is some needs in this church, specifically involving these two ladies who love the Lord, who are Christians but are struggling in their relationship together, and it's caused problems in the church. And so Paul says, remember everything we've talked about. Let's put it to practice. Paul Tripp, in his devotional, New Morning Mercies, the devotional for yesterday that I was reading, I really appreciated this quote. He said, "It is only when God is in His rightful place in our hearts that everything else is in its appropriate place in our lives. And only powerful grace can accomplish this. We need God's grace to help us have relationships within the church that are pleasing to God." And the big idea for us this morning is that when disagreements arise, and they will, because we're sinners saved by grace, when disagreements arise, Christians are called to pursue reconciliation. It's not an option. It's not, well, if they want it, then I'll think about it. We see from this passage that Paul is going to direct both of these ladies. You reconcile with your sister in Christ, and you reconcile with your sister. Meet in the middle. And so we want to look at this morning, because this is something that we want to be careful that we are ready to pursue when the opportunity arrives. Now, as we look at the context, we see that Paul just finished chapter 3. He just finished a section that we, again, looked at last week about looking at our citizenship in heaven, looking forward to eternity, living in light of eternity. So whether we're parenting, whether we're working at a job at work, whether we're a student in school, if we are a Christian, we are to be living in light of eternity and living for God's glory in the day-to-day things that we do. And in verse 1 of chapter 4, we just read that. I want to read it one more time. He kind of sums up everything he's said up to this point. He says, "Therefore, stand firm in this way. Stand firm thus in the Lord. Stand firm, stand united, stand together by looking unto Jesus and looking unto eternity, living in light of eternity." Now, Paul has been very gently, but also very consistently exhorting the church, exhorting the Philippians about unity, about humility, about being of the same mind. Go back to chapter 1, if you would. And we're just going to briefly look at a couple of these. And just so we can see, this is not something new. It's not like he just out of the blue says, "Oh, by the way, these two ladies need to be of one mind." No, he's been working this forward. And now we start to see maybe why he's been making such an emphasis on thinking correctly together. In chapter 1, verse 27, he says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." We want to be clear that when he says, "I want you to have one mind," he's not saying, "Well, I want one person to be in charge, and I want all of you just to be like yes people, and just, oh yes, whatever they say, we're going to be of one mind." No, he's not saying that. He's saying, "I want you all to love Jesus Christ with your life. I want you to walk worthy of the gospel. I want you to love the good news of Jesus Christ. I want the gospel truth to change you and to keep changing your heart. So now you people who used to be worried only about you and pleasing you, now you're worried about pleasing Jesus. And you're worried about loving one another. And you're of one heart and one mind, one focus, looking unto Jesus together and going forward together. He says, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. He's going to use that phrase as well, side by side, to speak of these two ladies. They serve side by side with Paul in the ministry. These ladies love Jesus, but something had arisen that had caused them to have disagreements, and it needed to be reconciled. Look in chapter 2, verse 1. Again, very familiar, but I want to read it together. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to talk about the mind of Christ, how he humbled himself, was willing to obey his Father to show love to others, which is you and me. Look down in chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Now, when we get to chapter 4, we see that there was some of this going on in the church. And it seems that it wasn't just affecting these two ladies, but it was starting to trickle into the church as well. And they were starting, and as these ladies were probably spiritual leaders in the church, they were ones that people could look up to for help and guidance. When they were struggling with their relationship together, it was affecting the overall church. In chapter 2, verse 19 down through 30, Paul gives the examples of Timothy, two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, two men who weren't perfect, but men who loved Jesus with their life. And Paul used them as examples. He said, I want you to just to realize how humble and how selfless they have been and how they have served without grumbling and how they love Jesus and they love one another and they love you all. And we may wonder, why does Paul keep going over this theme over and over about thinking correctly, about humility and serving one another? He said it already. Why does he keep saying it again? Because we all need to keep hearing that over and over again. And there was, it seems, a very real storm beginning to brew. And maybe it was already brewing there at the church in Philippi. The storm of disunity was energized by the disunity of these two Christian ladies, Euodia and Syntyche. Those are difficult names, so you won't hear me saying their name much throughout the sermon. You'll hear me saying these ladies. But these two ladies. But before we get too hard on them, and before we start judging them, we need to look at our own lives and realize we struggle in our own relationships as well. And when we find times where we come to a disagreement with a brother or sister in Christ, we need to pursue reconciliation, pursue love, and pursue unity and getting back together. And you know, the text doesn't really tell us what they weren't agreeing for. He encourages them, he beseeches them in verse 2 to agree in the Lord, but we don't know what the disagreement's about. And you know what? When you think about the big picture, it doesn't really matter, does it? It doesn't really matter. There have been some have thought, well, maybe they were arguing over some leadership things in the church. And we have to remember how the Philippian church started? Remember Paul was meeting different ladies because the men weren't there. They weren't able to reach out to the men. So, but the ladies, remember Lydia and the ladies who were washing there in Philippi, washing the clothes, and she was a seller of purple down by the river. They got to meet some of these ladies and lead them to Christ. And they were able to form a church. I think it's very interesting. That's how our church really kind of got started, with a ladies' Bible study. And then it led to, eventually, the husbands getting involved in the forming of a church. But these ladies, when we think of how this worked in Philippi, some of these ladies were probably used for a short time to be some of the spiritual leaders in the church, because there were no other ladies at that, or there were no other people in the church. It was these ladies. And so these ladies had grown in their love for God, and they had grown and they had been looked upon as even spiritual leaders in the church. So this was not two ladies just, I think, arguing, bickering over something that didn't really matter. There probably was a very real, urgent situation that caused this disagreement. But we see that it had gotten out of hand. You know, speaking from personal experience, Paul knew this situation all too well. If you remember back to the beginning of his ministry, his second missionary journey, remember when Paul and Barnabas are starting that second journey, and Barnabas says, let's bring Mark, his relative, with them. And Paul says, no, we don't want to bring Mark because Mark abandoned us on the first one when it got going too hard. He abandoned us. We don't want to bring him. And Barnabas says, no, we need to bring him. And there was a disagreement. And it says there was a sharp, sharp disagreement between the two. And sadly, we see that there was a tearing asunder of this friendship or this ministry together. And Paul knew the heartache that he had experienced. And we see later that Paul, in his ministry, he makes it clear that he loves Barnabas and that he loves Mark. And we see how Barnabas, it doesn't matter who was right or wrong, we believe that they were able to be reconciled, even if they didn't still physically partner together in ministry. So Paul knew, and he didn't want to see this happen here for this church. So let's start working through this. Let's look at these three verses together, or two verses together, and then we will make some application together. Remember, the big idea that we want to walk away with is that when disagreements arise, and they will, Christians are called to pursue reconciliation. First of all, we see that Paul appeals to these Christian women to be reconciled over their disagreement. In verse 2, he uses the word two times, I entreat, or I beseech. He says, I entreat Euodia, I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. He appeals earnestly. Two times he addresses each lady personally. Now, it's very rare. We don't see this very often in the epistles, that someone is addressed personally with a rebuke or with an exhortation to correct something. We see there is a man named Archippus in Colossians 4, and he is admonished to fulfill his ministry, and many think that that might be a negative admonishment, but it's not very clear. Many times, if it's a personally named person, it's a word of encouragement or a word of acknowledgement for their love for Christ, like he did with Timothy and Epaphroditus. But we don't see that. The only other real time we see this is Ananias and Sapphira. Remember what happened in that story. Ananias and Sapphira, they were sinning against God, and God took them home really quick, and they had a face-to-face meeting right away. Here, we see that they're personally addressed, and yet I think what this shows is that Paul had a very close relationship with these ladies. He knew them. And he believed, I think, that they were spiritually mature to be able to hear this admonition personally and to be able to follow through with it. He said they needed to have the same mind, or they needed to agree in the Lord. I think a better way to phrase that could be to have the same mind in the Lord. That word agree is the same word of having the same mind. And he's been saying this all along. He doesn't want them just to agree on something. He wants them to be one-minded in the Lord as they work through this situation. I think it's very important here, and this is a principle. We're going to look at some principles later. And in your bulletin, there's a sheet that might help you as we get to that section. But Paul appeals to their position in Jesus Christ, their position in the Lord. That is the basis. That is the only way that they can overcome their disagreement, by returning back to their position in Christ. They are one in Christ. And now Paul is telling them they need to live and they need to act as one in Christ. We see here that they had labored together, side by side. Look how he describes them. He says, well, first of all, he's going to talk to another individual here, and we'll get to talk about this gentleman in a minute. He says, yes, I ask you also, verse 3, true companion, help these women. So there's someone he's talking to, and we'll talk about who that might be. But then he describes these women in very favorable terms. He says, these women have labored side by side with me in the gospel. These women, and we don't know, this could be when Paul was there helping build this church, plant this church, that they were there with him side by side. We don't know if these ladies are from Philippi. We probably think that's probably what's going on. Or perhaps they may have traveled on Paul's ministry team, but we're not confident on that. But however it worked, they ministered with Paul side by side in the gospel. So if there's any doubt that these ladies might not know Jesus as their Savior, he says, no, you know Christ. You've served Christ. You've ministered with me. I love you. And I can't bear to see you fractured in your relationship together. So he says that they've labored together with him. They were going to spend eternity together in heaven. Look at the then there. It says, they labored in the gospel side by side with Clement, the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. What Paul is saying here is, you two are going to spend eternity together in heaven. Remember, you're a citizen of heaven. We just talked about that. So let's live in light of that reality here as you pursue reconciliation. Their disagreement was not just affecting their personal testimony, but it was also beginning to affect the church's testimony for Christ to their community. You know, when we had a great vacation Bible school, I can't believe it's already been a week ago, you know? And it's flying by, time's flying by. But we had a great opportunity to minister, and one thing that we heard from a number of the families, and I just say this to God's glory, is that they could tell that we cared for their children. They could tell that we actually love their children. And I said, praise the Lord. God loves your children. And we want to show them love as well. But when people come to a local church and they can tell that there is division between people, and they can tell, and let me tell you something, people can observe that really quickly. It's not hard to find. When you see a church where no one is talking to one another, when people come in on a Sunday and everyone just sits and they're like stone-faced, some people have said tongue-in-cheek, the frozen chosen, okay? You hear that sometimes. But there's no fellowship going on. There's something wrong. And when the community sees that, and especially when unbelievers see that, they say, they don't have anything different than what I have, because I have that in my own life. So what's the difference? This could affect the testimony of the church as these ladies were causing this division between them. Remember in the Corinthian letters, remember, there was Apollos, there was Paul, there was Peter, and there were different people who had made factions within the church. Because they said, well, I want to follow Peter's teaching, and I want to follow Paul, and I want to follow Apollos. And then there was the self-righteous, well, we're just going to follow Christ. But they weren't fellowshipping with the others either. And Paul says, you're divided. You need to be unified. It's not about Paul, it's not about Apollos, it's not about Peter, it's about Jesus Christ, and you all need to fellowship together and work together and love one another. It could very well be that this was starting to happen too. There could have been those in the Philippian church who were saying, well, I think Euodia is really right in this, so I think Syntyche is right with this. We don't know, but it was becoming a big problem. And it was affecting not just these ladies' testimony, but it was affecting the church. And it was causing the church to even lose focus on discipleship and evangelism. It could have that opportunity, that detriment. So Paul says, ladies, please get together. I appeal to you to come together. And he also, secondly, we see that Paul also appeals to, I believe, a brother in Christ to serve as a mediator with the goal of reconciliation. Now, if you look in your Bibles, look at verse 3. And we might not see this right away, but maybe if you read this, it might seem kind of confusing. Well, who is this person? He goes, yes, I ask you also, true companion. Now, there's some, you know, who is this true companion? Because he's not speaking now to these two ladies. He's speaking to someone else. And you know it can't be Timothy, because Timothy's there with him. It's not Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is with him. And the reality is we don't know who this person was. But we do know that Paul refers to this person as a true companion or a true yoke fellow. And I tend to think that it is a man because of the way it's worded in the original language. It's given the masculine tense. And when there's normally ambiguity, if it's masculine or feminine tense, that's how you know whether it's a male or a female. But I think the big picture here is that Paul, as he desires reconciliation, appeals for the help of a mediator. And we can see that principle for us. There are times, we'll talk about this later, but there's times, perhaps, when in a relationship that has gone sour, we may need a mediator, another brother or sister to come in and to help bring these people together and reconcile, pull them back to one another. We see that it's interesting here, and this is just a side note. Again, we don't know exactly who this is, but when he says, I ask you also, true companion, that word, true companion, it's used, that word could possibly be the name of a man named Syzygus, because that's the word. And it's used the phrase, the way it's worded, it's used in direct address. Normally that tense is only used for someone who you're talking to, a person. So it could well be, Paul could be saying, yes, I ask you also, Syzygus, which was could have been a man. But we don't know for sure. And most translations do not, because we're not exactly sure, they stick to the true companion. But here is what this companion to Paul was to do, this brother in Christ. He was aware of the situation, and he was called to help in reconciling both of these women. And then third, I think now we can see that Paul, as even we look at this, Paul provides us with some principles for reconciliation. So let's look at that together. Let's look at some of these. First of all, I think from looking at even in verse 2 where he says to agree in the Lord, we see a first principle for reconciliation is that we must make Jesus Christ our focus. This goal of reconciling is not to make me feel better or not to just make them feel better, but ultimately, when we have a disagreement and we reconcile back together, it's not just for us. It's ultimately for the glory of Jesus Christ. It's for His glory. And as we glorify Him, we have that joy, we have that harmony, we have that unity. But if it's just a self-centered, well, I just don't want to deal with this problem anymore, so let's just get reconciled, well, yeah, that could happen, but it's not going to be a reconciliation that glorifies God. And so here, Paul makes it very clear, make Jesus Christ your focus. Both of these ladies who love Jesus, they needed the help of other Christians to encourage them to refocus their hearts and lives on Jesus Christ. This has to be the first step for true, lasting reconciliation. I don't know if any of you have had to work through this. Some of you may be working through this now. It's not fun when there's disagreement. It's not a lot of fun when there is conflict. And yet, the worst thing we can do is allow that conflict to fester and fester and not be dealt with. And that conflict, let's just call it what it is, that sin, to go unchecked. It becomes like a wound or a sore that gets so bad that now it's affecting the whole body. And now it's going to take much more work to try to work through and get done. Much better when that conflict arises to run to Christ and say, Lord, I don't know how this situation happened, or I know how the situation happened and I was wrong. But whatever it is, if you're the offended party or you're the one who's caused the offense, you run to Christ, say, God, this is not right. Give me wisdom. Give me grace. And I pray for this other brother or sister. Lord, please work in their heart so that we will depend upon your grace to be reconciled. And you take action, but you run to Jesus first. This is how we can refocus our hearts. But how can we run to Christ? What does it mean to look to Jesus? Because it's easy to say that, right? It's easy to say, well, just look at Jesus, focus on Jesus. Well, what does that mean? Well, first of all, I think there needs to be an element of running to Christ in repentance. Repenting of this situation, or repenting if there's anything that I've done wrong. Or maybe you know, God, reveal it to me. And I repent of any sin that I've had in this disagreement. But also, go to the Word. Run to Christ by looking into His Word and read about Him and read about His gospel and get your mind realigned and read passages like Ephesians and Philippians where it talks about being unified in Christ and you're one in Christ. And this is what you're going to bring to this reconciling discussion. You're going to go with humility and you're going to say, I'm wrong, or this is not right. We need to come back together. This is not who we are in Christ. And you pray that God would do that work in the other, but we run to Christ. I want to be careful that this is not saying that God's word doesn't matter. This is not saying pursue unity no matter what the cost. Some people will say, well, we just need to be unified. We all need to get together. So if you want to deny that Jesus is truly God, that's okay. We just want to get together. No, you don't do that. This word of God is our authority. So we do not compromise on the word of God. Some disagreements sometimes will happen over false teaching. And Paul's very clear in chapter 3 about false teachers. Watch out! Beware! And if there's false teaching, then you do it in truth, you do it in grace, but you have to confront when there's false doctrine. Okay, so I just want to make clear. We're not saying if there's a disagreement over a brother in Christ over something that's very true in God's word and doctrinal, well, you don't just wash over it, you work through it. But we don't allow it to, we pray that it will not be something that will be irreconcilable. One of the false cries of this false teaching is to promote unity over doctrine. They will say that doctrine divides. We don't like doctrine. We don't want big teaching. Doctrine divides, but love unites. So just whatever you want to believe, let's all just come together. And this is what has caused Christians and churches to accept false teachers, whether it be Joel Osteen or others who are preaching a false gospel, a prosperity gospel, a gospel that God just wants you to be happy. God just wants you to have all these funds and all these finances. So send your money, send your whatever, and God will bless your money, and He will give you everything you need. When you see that, no, we have a disagreement. And He's going to give an account to God one day, as many others will. We're not talking about that. What we're talking about is situations between one another that have to do with disagreements over non-doctrinal things. Things that can get worked through. Things that have to do with pride versus humility. So first of all, make Jesus Christ your focus. If you know that God wants you to be reconciled with someone, first of all, make Jesus your focus. And make sure your heart posture is where it needs to be. Secondly, we need to recognize our responsibility to pursue reconciliation. Even if we feel that we are in the right, or you know that you're in the right. That's, I think, sometimes the hardest to do, isn't it? When you've the one been wronged, how many of you have had someone wrong you before? How many of you have had someone wrong you and they have no desire to reconcile right then? So now what do you do? Well, it's on them. Because I'm in the right. And we're going to have this bridge, and the gulf gets bigger and bigger and bigger. I'll be careful I don't fall off. But it gets bigger and bigger. And the easy thing would be to say, well, good riddance. But what are we saying? We're saying good riddance to my brother or sister in Christ. No. No, we are called to pursue reconciliation. And we're going to talk about how do we handle that when they don't want it. But clearly from here, what does Paul say in verse 2? I entreat Euodia. He doesn't say, Euodia, I entreat you to get right with Syntyche. No, he says, I entreat you and I entreat Syntyche. I entreat both of you. Be reconciled. Both of you look to Jesus. Both of you have the incentive and the desire to pursue reconciliation. It needs to be both of you meeting together. To reconcile, we know, means to take two parties and to bring them together. We have been reconciled to God. There is a passage in 2 Corinthians, where in 2 Corinthians 5, I believe, where it says, you know, we are ambassadors for Christ. And God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And then Paul at the very end says, but you be reconciled to God, Corinthians, because there are things in your life that aren't right between each other. So before you can go and tell people about God's desire to draw them close to Him through the gospel, you need to be reconciled to God and one another. Get your vertical relationship right. Focus on Jesus Christ so that now you can have the platform to pursue reconciliation between one another. But we need to realize it's our responsibility, whether we feel we are in the right or we're in the wrong. Obviously, if we are in the wrong and we know we have offended this brother or sister, we have sinned against them, we're the one who started this mess, then of course we need to be pursuing reconciliation. And that's hard too, isn't it? Oh, it's so hard to humble yourself. Maybe you even said a word, you said a statement that you didn't intend, but now it's happened, and everything in you might want to say, well, they shouldn't have taken it that way. They just shouldn't have taken it that way. Obviously, it wasn't meant that. No, you've offended them. You pursue reconciliation. But also, if you are on the side of reconciliation, you're on the other side, and it has happened to you, you still are called to pursue Christ and pursue reconciliation. That's second. We have to realize we have that responsibility. Thirdly, I think a third principle we can see here is that we must enlist the help. It is not wrong to enlist the help of brothers or sisters in Christ to serve as impartial mediators if needed. Don't be too proud to ask for prayer. Don't be too proud to run to your pastor, to your elders, to your deacons, to your brother or sister in Christ and say, please pray, because I don't know how the situation is going to work, but I need prayer. Now, this isn't gossiping. This isn't, would you please help me pray for sister so-and-so? Like, it's not like Euodia's coming to this gentleman and say, would you please pray for Syntyche that she gets her heart right with God? Because I just can't handle this. No, it's, Lord, please pray with me that I will have the right heart posture towards reconciliation, that she would too, but that God will work the situation out. This is coming to the throne of God's grace and crying out to Him to forgive you for your lack of love and for Him to give you love for this brother or sister that has offended you or that you have caused offense with. And to have a brother or a sister in Christ join with you in prayer, it's a great thing, as well as an accountability for you to make sure that you go forward on pursuing reconciliation. You follow through with what God has called you to do. In certain cases, obviously, it might be prudent to have them come with you when you go meet with this offended person, brother or sister in Christ, so that they can maybe even help diffuse the situation by their presence. And maybe there's no need at times for a mediator. It seems that Paul goes to this true companion to mediate because it hasn't happened. These ladies have not solved their differences together. A mediator is not always needed. Who's the ultimate mediator that can draw us together? It's Jesus Christ. It's His Spirit that indwells us. That's all we need. But sometimes God allows us to have brothers and sisters there to help when we are not yielding to His Spirit. We're not yielding to Christ as we ought, or both parties aren't, and so we have to try to bring one another together. This follows the principle of Matthew 18. When there's an offense, there's a sin, you go personally to that person. And if you cannot get things resolved and you're trying to work through it, then you take a brother or a sister with you so that you have accountability and you have witnesses, and hopefully that will show too the seriousness of the situation. But a last principle is just the reality of life. Because we're sinners, you cannot force reconciliation. We can't. But we should always be in a posture of seeking reconciliation. Unilateral forgiveness. I don't know if you've heard of that term. That's hard. How many of you have had someone sin against you and you're ready to offer them forgiveness, but they haven't asked for it yet? How do you handle that? I think a key thing is, and this is a term, I don't know who came up with this term, but I think it works really well. Unilateral forgiveness, it means that you have already forgiven them in your heart. Now that's hard. Oh, that's so, so hard. Especially when they aren't asking for forgiveness. Now does this mean that we forgive and forget? That's impossible. We're human beings. We can't forgive and forget. God is able to forget and put our sins as far away as the sea. He can do that. Now, we forgive and we are called to not hold a grudge. We're called to not, you know, keep bringing this up over and over. But it's impossible to truly, truly forget. But when we run to Jesus Christ and we get our minds thinking about the gospel again, what are we reminded of? We're reminded of that God has forgiven us. And He is never, ever, ever going to bring that up against us again, because it's been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so based upon God's forgiveness to me, I know that I can offer forgiveness to you. It doesn't mean that I go on with life like nothing ever happened. It could mean that, okay, I understand what happened, and it could take a while for trust to be regained. It could take a while for faith and true fellowship to come again, because you're not asking for forgiveness, but I am still going to show forgiveness in my heart and I will not grow bitter. One of the worst things that can happen in your life is that you become bitter. I've seen this in my life in different situations where someone will wrong you and you say, oh, I'm going to try to forgive, but in your heart you just want to see them get it. You want to see them nailed for the wrong they did for you. And so you grow bitter. And every moment you wake up at the beginning of the day, you're thinking about what they did to you. What a waste of time. What a waste of energy for Christ. What a waste of opportunity that God gave you 24 hours in a day where you can live for Him, and you spent over half of it mulling over this thing that happened over and over again. God's calling us to be those who pursue reconciliation. And even if that other person doesn't, we pursue forgiveness. And our hearts would say, God, help me to forgive. And it may even come to the point where you go to that brother or sister and you say, I just want you to know that I love you. And though you may not believe that right now, I want you to know that I've forgiven you. And Christ is wanting us to work through this together. We cannot force reconciliation, but we should always be in a posture of seeking it. This is something that we're going to deal with for the rest of our lives. And this isn't something that just is for brothers and sisters in Christ in the church. This is for your neighbors. This is for your coworkers. This is for anything. But how in the world can you show Jesus Christ to these people? When you have a disagreement, you try to make things right. and you're the one pursuing reconciliation. Now, we can't pursue reconciliation with a brother who's saved and a brother and someone else who's not saved because they aren't one in Christ. But we should still have a testimony of showing them God's love and God's grace, and that we're sorry that we've had this offense. And you can even have an opportunity, right, to say, I'm a Christian, and God wants me to have relationships on earth that are pleasing to Him, and I know this isn't pleasing to Him, and I just want you to know it. I'm sorry. I hope we can work through this. But especially with a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ, we should be the most humble, most loving, the most united of all people. So we are called to always have, and by God's grace, to have a heart that is having a posture of seeking, desiring reconciliation when necessary. It's not easy. It's not something that we can work up in our own strength. But greater is He that is in the world. All His sufficient grace has been given to us. He has given us His grace so that we can depend upon Him, so that we can understand His word, and we can apply it quickly. We are called to forgive. We are called to show His grace. So in applying this to our lives, these could be some principles. They're very simple principles, and I'm sure there's many more that we could draw out for reconciliation. But when you come into a situation where you know reconciliation needs to take place, make Jesus Christ your focus, first of all. Just drop everything and look to Christ. Get in His word. Get on your knees. Pray to the Lord and worship Him. And repent what you need to repent of. And ask Him to give you grace and humility and boldness to go past the fear to pursue reconciliation. So how do we apply this to our lives? I believe that we can see from Scripture we are called to live for the glory of God. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. We see this theme throughout the Scriptures. We see it through here in Philippians. Live in light of eternity. Keep eternity in view, Paul is saying. So don't just keep eternity in view as you go through difficulties in life. Keep eternity in view when things, you don't have any conflicts, it seems, right now. Keep looking to Jesus. But especially keep eternity in view as you work through reconciliation. Keep the glory of God as your focus. So here's how I apply this to our lives. Number one, we must pursue gospel-centered reconciliation for the glory of God. Not for just our own comforts, but for the glory of God. Pursue that. Pray for God to use you to be a reconciling brother or sister. Because it will happen. We will be offended, or we will offend others. We are called to pursue reconciliation. Secondly, rejoice in gospel-centered unity for the glory of God. I am thankful for the unity that I experience, that we experience here at our church. And when we don't have a conflict that we are having to reconcile, thank the Lord and rejoice in Him. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Number three. Thrive together. What does it mean to thrive? It means to grow. It means to mature. It means to have great growth. Thrive together with your church family for God's glory. I think many times why some people don't attend a service or why they don't attend a getting together is because there is something that they just have against someone else. Well, if that's the case, repent of that and get back together with your church family and love one another and thrive together. And then when conflict arises, repeat. It's the cycle of reconciliation. Looking to Jesus, coming with humility towards one another, forgiving, receiving forgiveness, and then going forward rejoicing and thriving for God's glory. And when the next situation comes, we keep looking to Jesus. It's a beautiful, beautiful template that God has given us because it works. So may we, by God's grace, be those who always pursue reconciliation rather than pursuing pride, rather than letting it fester. We pray, we assume by God's grace that these two ladies did resolve their differences. But there's many times there are ladies or men in churches that do not resolve. And the damage can be detrimental. So may we, by God's grace, be those who pursue Jesus, that love Him and love one another.